Amen. So, if you were here with us last week, you would know that we began a study in the Gospel of Matthew, and I basically took a different approach to the introduction, which I do hope that, you know, you guys found it interesting and inspiring, and it maybe helped you to look at your scriptures in a different way. And so last week, I sort of like put out I posed a little challenge. I don't know if anyone took me up on it, but, you know, to read the first five verses of Matthew, as well as the first five verses of the book of Genesis chapter 5, and just to have some comparing and contrasting and to make observations. And so I'm not sort of like going to ask you what you observed this week, but hopefully as I go through some of the things today, maybe there were some of the things you picked up along the line as you went through Matthew chapter 1. I hope you did go on beyond the first five verses, but I just set it down as the first five verses. And Genesis chapter 5 and the first five verses. Amen. So, the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, it opens up with genealogies, a genealogy. And I mentioned last week that genealogies are important because genealogies, well, this genealogy in particular, has to prove that Jesus has the right credentials to be Messiah. If he doesn't have the right credentials, he cannot be Messiah. And so Matthew presents this genealogy, and we also have another genealogy in one of the Gospels, in the Gospel of Luke. And so Luke basically gives the genealogy from Mary's line, whereas Matthew gives the genealogy from Joseph's line, even though Joseph was not the biological father of Jesus. But he still has to come down the right line, right? Amen? It's important because it all goes back to the book of beginnings. It all goes back to Genesis. It all goes back to the prophecy of Genesis 3:15 in that, you know, there has to be the seed of the woman. Does anybody remember that? When God speaks about the seed of the woman. And so the Messiah would have to come from the seed of the woman. But do women have seed?
No.
No. Legs, right? All right. So already when we read Genesis 3:15, we see that God is speaking about something which is different, right? Yeah. Women don't have seed. So what are you talking about, God? All right, cool. Well, I'm going to, he's going to show us as the scriptures to start unfolding how this all works. Okay. And so Genesis 3:15 is already indicating that something interesting is going to happen in the future. And as well as this, when we look at genealogies within the scriptures, particularly in the Old Testament, they always followed the male side. They didn't follow the female side. They always followed the male side. And so this is Matthew's focus, to follow the male side of the genealogy, right? And so, and as I said last week, most of you probably crack open Matthew, look at the genealogies, you bypass the genealogies, and you go straight to verse 18, right? That's what you do, right? Okay, you shouldn't do that. But let's read the first five verses, because in my preparation this week, I tried to concise this stuff. I really did, but I couldn't. So you have to bear with me, yeah? Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to only read the first five verses. If you're there, please say amen.
Amen.
Right. It says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And it says, Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amenadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. Amen? There's loads of stuff in it. There's so much stuff in there that if you were making observations, you would have seen, right? It's already what I've said. So now, trying just to relate this to Genesis 5, as I mentioned last week, We know that Genesis chapter 5 is in the book of beginnings, which I've already said, right? And everything we find within the scriptures has its foundation. It has its roots within the book of beginnings, all right? So Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, it says this. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created him, he made him in the likeness of... Is anybody reading along with me?
God.
Right. He created them what? And blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. So what we have in Genesis 5 is the genealogy of the human race, of mankind, from Adam. Amen? But we know that there was a problem with Adam, right? Because Adam sinned in the garden. And because Adam sinned in the garden, we have this sin gene, if we can call it the sin gene, which is passed down without exception to every descendant of Adam. So if you're in the room today, guess what? You got the sin gene. Without exception. He passes it down to every descendant. And so we continue to reflect this sinful nature. We continue to reflect that image, that likeness, because it became defective, if I can use it that way, right? And so Genesis 5 gives us a genealogy of helplessness. It gives us a genealogy of death, because each section, like verses 5 and verses 8 of Genesis 5, ends with this statement. And all the days of such and such, whichever the person was, were X amount of years. And guess what they did? And they died. That's what Genesis tells us. Everyone in Adam, guess what? Dies. Whereas in the genealogy that Matthew gives to us, there's no mention of death. As you go through the first 17 verses, no mention of death. It is the genealogy of Jesus and of life leading to life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." That's the comparison here. And so by being connected to Jesus through the new birth, Matthew is pointing to the fact that Jesus wants us to bear this new image, this new likeness. Do you get the picture? And this the only is the new image and the new likeness which can only be found in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold," it's like it's news. "Behold, all things have become new." You're a new creation, right? You're no longer in Adam. You're now in Christ. In Adam all die. In Christ, all should be made alive. And so, with the opening sentence, Matthew is looking forward and is introducing a new creation of people. Those who are in Christ. It's the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And so, the book could really be called the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Instead of Matthew's gospel, right? Because it's all about Jesus and his new family of believers. And so a good question today is, or it could be, which genealogy are you in? Are you still in Adam, where all eventually die physically but continue to live eternally separated from God? Or are you in Christ, where we know that all should be made alive, where we continue to everlasting life? Amen? The question is, which genealogy are you in? And so Matthew looks forward to this new family, and he also looks back to qualify why he can make such a bold statement about this guy called Jesus Christ. Why are you making such a bold statement about Jesus? And so what Matthew does now, he structures his account and he connects Jesus to two of Israel's greatest patriarchs. David, Israel's greatest king, and Abraham, the father of our faith. So it says, it's still in verse 1, right? Matthew 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Let's just stop there. He's connecting. The Bible is all about signposting. It's all about making connections, all right? So now, all you guys who just went from to verse 18, you're missing stuff. Because Matthew wants you to connect the dots with, so what's David got to do with it? Has Jesus connected to David? How's Jesus connected to Abraham? We're in verse 1, right? He's asking these questions. You see? And so it's key because Matthew wants to show us in this gospel that Jesus is the greater David and that Jesus is the promised seed, singular, of Abraham. Remember, Abraham was promised a son, right? Was Isaac the son, the son? He was the son, but he wasn't the son. So he wants to show, look, there's connections here. Don't bypass the connections. And so regarding David, we see in the scriptures, Yahweh says, the Lord has sworn in truth to David. He will not turn from it. So this is the Lord swearing in truth, you know. And he's not going to relent. He's not going to turn back on what he's going to swear. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body. That's a powerful statement, right? So we see that somewhere along the line, it has to be someone who's kind of like going to sit on the throne of David. It's going to be a king. It has to come. It's not David. It's not Solomon. It's none of those guys. It's going to be someone in the future when this was written, right? The book of Isaiah. We all know this verse. For unto us a child is born, unto us, or what is given? A son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. How can Jesus be the Father and the Son? Yeah, well, we're going to find out. Yeah. Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of who? David, and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts, he will perform this. So this is something God says, look, this is what's going to happen, and it will happen as much as I am God, it's going to happen. So Jesus fulfills this promise, and he sits on the everlasting throne of David. And, you know, just as a by the by, if you remember the book of Daniel, I think it's chapter 7, if you remember the book of Daniel, it talks about Daniel having a vision of the Ancient of Days sitting on the throne, right? And then as he sees the Ancient of Days sitting on the throne, but he also sees one like the Son of Man coming on the clouds. And to him was given dominion and power and glory forever, and his kingdom will be no end. So, well, who's that then? It has to be God the Son, right? You see, we see a picture of the triune God there, the duality of God in that sense, but we know that God is a triune God. But that's another story. We'll get into that another time. So we see within this that we have Jesus connected to David, Jesus connected to Abraham. Both David and Abraham are elevated because, like, the father of the faith, the greatest king. But the opening sentence also should remind us of both of their failings. Both of their failings, and that they needed a savior. You see, we see this with Abraham and the saga around Ishmael and trying to do things in the flesh. We see this with David and David committing adultery, committing murder. So we see that although they're elevated, we see their failings. So we have failings and promises being pitched against each other within these early verses of Matthew's account. And Jesus being the fulfillment of these promises, which should bring us hope. Because as we go through the genealogy, you know, we have to remember that It isn't just a list of names which we just plow through. Oh, we've got to read these names. It's not just a list of names. These are people's lives. These are lives once lived. And the lives which they lived tell us something about Messiah. They tell us something. We can all relate to these people because we all flop, right? We all make mistakes. And so these are stories of people's lives describing joy and pain, describing victory and failure. Can I get a witness? Do we all experience these things? And so the point is that we can all relate to some of these individuals. And the point about the two accounts which I asked you to look at last week, Genesis and Matthew's account, is that when we look at the account of Genesis, technically, Genesis gives us a list of Gentiles. What are you talking about, Patrick? All the names listed, I mean, there wasn't a Hebrew until we had Abraham, right? There wasn't Jews until we had the tribe of Judah. So really we have a list of, and Gentiles just means the nations. So if you're not a Jew, you're part of the nations, you're a Gentile. That's what it is, basically. And so basically, the list which we're going to have was Gentiles before, but then when God called Israel to be a nation and gave them the Torah, he kind of like changed things a little bit. And then we see that the names were just going to be very Jewish in their content. But the Lord's genealogy includes Gentiles. Now, that's a big thing for Jews because the Jews just feel like they're that pure nation and that, you know, you're only Jewish. But no, if you went through the list, we see that not only are Gentiles listed, but the genealogy of the Lord includes women. Now, I mentioned before that it always covered the male line, right? Did you listen? Did you hear when I said that? Yeah. So, but no, we've got women in the line of Jesus, in the genealogy of Jesus. And Matthew lists four women. Did you anybody pick up on that? Four women, you know? And, you know, it wasn't women who had just floated on air and they were just sort of like, their lives are just such an example of womanhood. I mean, we have one who was a deceiver, Tamar, one, children in the house, just put your hands on it, one who was a harlot, Rahab, one who was a Moabite, Ruth, one who was an adulterer, Bathsheba, and then we have the mother of our Lord Jesus, Mary. So women were not included in genealogies, but in the Lord's genealogy, there's women in there. And so we see that it's a different genealogy. And you know, anyway, we've got murderers in the genealogy of our Lord. David was a murderer, right? We have unfaithful kings. I mean, when the kingdom was divided, if you know anything about the history of Israel, the northern kingdom didn't have one faithful king, not one. But the southern kingdom, I think they had maybe a handful. We have within, you know, Matthew's genealogy, it speaks about Israel as a nation, you know, leaving their God. And because they left their God, remember Deuteronomy 28, if you obey me, I will bless you. If you don't obey me, curses. And so they kept on disobeying God. And God says, you know what? You better fix up. You better fix up. Because if you don't, I'm going to let another nation come over and take you into captivity. That's exactly what happened to the Assyrians. The 10 tribes on the north and the Assyrians came. Syria, Assyrians. And then it happened to the two tribes in the south called Judah, because they were the bigger tribe, Judah and Benjamin, by the Babylonians, King Nebuchadnezzar. You know that story there? And so Nebuchadnezzar's, the captivity where the two southern tribes were taken into captivity into Babylon is mentioned within the genealogy as well. And interestingly, you know, you have this situation with Mary and Joseph spoken about within the genealogy. And we're not going to get to it for a couple of weeks now, but I mean, again, imagine we only really think about it at Christmas time, right? But imagine Mary having to say to Joseph, I'm pregnant, you know. And Joseph knows it's not his baby. And then Joseph having to think, well, I want to get rid of her. But then he has the dream and everything, right? He doesn't want to, because technically she should have been stoned, right? He doesn't want her to die. But he's thinking, how can I do this secretly so that she doesn't get killed? And da, 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 da. But then Joseph having to live with the shame that everybody knew that they weren't married, but they got a kid. That would have been shameful during the day. You see, we kind of like, we read the scriptures and we don't think about these things, I would say. That we don't think about the things that, what would have been like for those guys? Everybody in the village, it was them too. Do you get me? And so, what Genesis 5 and Matthew 1 to 16 is telling us is it's a genealogy of imperfect people who needed a perfect Savior to save them. And we see how Yahweh's grace, you know, we see his grace and his mercy, and we see how he is still in the business of taking broken things and making broken things new. So verse 1 sets us up to where we're going to be going in the rest of the book. And then from verse 2, Matthew continues the line of the promised seed, singular, of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent, relating back to Genesis 3:15. And he starts with Abraham, as I said, the father of faith, because this is all about faith. Hebrews 11 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, right? So you have to apply faith somewhere along the line. Have you ever seen God? Have I ever seen God? No, I haven't. But I believe God is true, but I believe by faith. Amen. And so, you know, just even parking here for a bit, we could just spend weeks just on the life of Abraham, right? And we're not going to do that. We're going to keep it moving. But there's a few characters we are going to park up and just spend a bit of time. And it says, Abraham, but I encourage you to do it in your own personal time. Abraham begot Isaac. So, as I said before, Isaac was the promised son of Abraham and Sarah in their old age. But Isaac was not the son, who would crush the head of the serpent. So Isaac now begot Jacob. Isaac didn't just have Jacob, right? He had Jacob and Esau, right? Jacob and Esau. So somewhere along the line, we're seeing separations happen. You're picking up on this. The separations happen. So it wasn't Esau. It was Jacob. Esau, Jacob, twins, right?
Yeah.
Lots of twins in the Bible, you know. Anybody a twin here? Hallelujah. Foxy. Yeah. So it wasn't Esau, it was Jacob. And Jacob had 12 boys. 12 boys. Big extended family there. So he had 12 boys, but guess what? Only one of the boys could carry on the messianic line. You get in the picture now. You see where Matthew's going. And then it says, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. So this is where things start to get interesting in the book of Genesis, right? Because if you are familiar with the book of Genesis, one of the main stories of Genesis centers around which brother? Joseph. It's Joseph everything centers around. It would be natural to think that Joseph would be the guy. Joseph, you look like the guy. I think you're the guy. You know, it's the picture of the line of the Messiah who would come, because Joseph was despised just like Jesus was despised by his brethren. Joseph was sold into slavery for 20 shekels of silver. Jesus was betrayed, sold for 30 pieces of silver. Both Joseph and Jesus was falsely accused and put into prison. Joseph was forgotten about. Remember, by the wine bearer, he forgot about him and everything in prison. You know, Jesus could say is forgotten about by his brethren because they're still not accepting Jesus as their personal Savior. work with me. Joseph was elevated to the right hand of power. Jesus, we know, is elevated to the right hand of power because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to who? To Jesus. Hallelujah. So surely as we read through the book of Genesis and we see these things about Joseph, you know, Joseph would have to be the line the Messiah would come through. And even the Jews today, they believe in two Messiahs, right? They believe in Messiah ben Joseph, and son of Joseph, who's the suffering servant. And they believe in Messiah ben David, because David is the glorious son of David, the glorious king. Anybody heard that? Yeah. Amen. Still with the same crowd, right? Right. But what Matthew is doing, as I said, he's signposting. And Matthew wants us to pick up on what Moses was signposting about in the book of Genesis. And Matthew's hope is that the reader wouldn't just skip through the genealogies, but they would go back to the Genesis story and they would look a little bit more closely to see the hand of God and the connection which Judah has in the book of Genesis. And why Judah and not Joseph was added to the messianic line. So, long story short, if you're not familiar with it, Joseph basically got on his brother's nerves. Anybody in the house gets on your brother's or sister's nerves? Right. Or you get on their nerves, vice versa. So, and largely because Jacob, he didn't even sort of like pretend. He loved Jacob, Joseph more. Parents? Yeah, no favoritism. Parents, no favoritism around here. All right? You see, Jacob loved him more than the rest. And so there were family issues. Anybody got family issues? So I'm trying to say, we look at these things, we relate. There's family issues. I mean, Jacob even gave Joseph this cool coat. And so Joseph's kind of like got his coat on and he's bussing style around his brothers. Like, ah, look at my coat my dad gave to me. And naturally, you know, it's like his brothers hated him. This guy, he just irks me. It's his brother, but, you know, because Jacob had how many wives? Leah? No, like, yeah. Leah, Rachel. Just two. Okay, we'll have to look into that one. Can't remember right now. Anywho. So, he was bussing style on his brothers with his clothes and his style. And he was having these dreams. And within these dreams, he's saying to his brothers, oh, guess what? One day you lot are all going to be bowing to me. You're all going to be subservient to me. And they're like, and they're scratching their head thinking, I hate this guy. You know? So, an opportunity came about. It wasn't no CCTV around them times there. So, opportunity came around where it's like, they're like, oh, here he comes. You know the story, right? Just trying to bring it to life for you. And so, they took opportunity to beat up Joseph. And they threw him into a pit. And they wanted to kill him. You know, and in the story, we see that Reuben, he had a plan. Reuben had a plan. Just kind of, once they calmed down a little bit, he was going to go back to save Joseph. Remember that bit? He was going to go back to save him, right? But it didn't happen, right? And so what we see pictured here with Reuben is it describes missed opportunities. It describes some, you know, those who have a good intention, but they never quite make the move. Or they never quite make the move at the right time. Missed opportunities. That's Reuben in the picture here right now. But we see that Judah, within the story, he stepped up and he suggested to his brothers not to kill Joseph, but to do what? To save him. Let's save him. And then he suggested to sell him into slavery by giving him over to, because there was a caravan of Ishmaelites coming along, Genesis 37:26. And so what we start beginning to see within the Genesis account of Judah now is that we have this saving connotation of Judah being alluded to within the story. Can you see it? Yes? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And we have this idea of Joseph being given over to the Gentiles, to the Ishmaelites. Right. So just carry that thought. Then jump into Genesis 44, 32. The story of the brothers picks up again, because then the story goes on to Joseph. Now, he's sold, Potiphar, the whole thing with Potiphar and his wife, thrown into prison. You know the story, right?
Yeah.
But then back up to Genesis 44, the story of the brothers picks up because there's famine in the land. And the brothers have to go to Egypt because Egypt's the only place where they've got food. And so they go to Egypt. And when they go to Egypt, it is Joseph who is specifically administering the food. And he sees them. And he recognizes his brothers. But guess what? They don't recognize him. They don't recognize him because what? He looked like an Egyptian. His name was Zaphnath-Paneah. That was his name. His Egyptian name. Okay? He looked like a Gentile. And it's an interesting picture. Because as I said, the Jews even today don't recognize Jesus. They don't recognize Yeshua as their savior. They think Jesus looks like a Gentile. They think Jesus is a God over a Gentile religion. You see the types and the shadows which Genesis has given us here. Types and shadows. Romans chapter 11 verse 25 says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." So this is a mystery Paul's talking about. "Lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness, in part, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." Joseph in the scenario is the savior. The brothers don't recognize that. That's their brother. The Jews today don't recognize that Jesus is their savior, but Jesus is their brother. Types and shadows, pictures. I think it's brilliant. Matthew doesn't want us to miss this. He doesn't want us to miss this. And so, Joseph within the story, he has to test the brothers because back in the day they beat him up and threw him in a pit and sold him. So he's like, "I've got to test these guys just to see what they're about. I haven't been around them. They look good. They look kind of like all right." So he went through this process of testing their loyalty, testing what they were like, but also testing their loyalty to their father, right? The son's loyalty to their father. I'm throwing them out. The son's loyalty to their father. To see if they're done any harm to his little brother Benjamin. Because remember, Benjamin was the youngest, innit? So, where am I? Yeah, to see if they've done any harm to their little brother Benjamin. And if, at all, they were repentant. Because God's looking for a repentant heart, right? So, in the story, Joseph arranged a situation where he planted a cup within Benjamin's saddlebag, donkey bag, however it is, you know what I mean? Because donkey them days, isn't it? Not horses. So planted a cup and basically he said, yes, well, you've stolen a cup. So he wanted to keep Benjamin with himself. You brothers, you can keep it moving. I'm keeping Benjamin myself and then I'll reveal myself to Benjamin. Kind of like the plan. And within the story, out of all the brothers, we see Judah. Judah who pleads with Joseph. Judah who stands as surety for his little brother Benjamin. And perhaps, you know, Judah did this out of the guilt and out of the shame which, you know, they had collectively done to Joseph back in the day. And through time, Judah had got to a place where he was truly repentant. And Judah had got as far as making promises to his father Jacob that no harm would come to the youngest brother Benjamin. Genesis 43, verse 8, you don't have to turn there. It says, then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the little lad with me, and I will arise and go, that we may live, because there's famine in the land, right? There's no food, and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. So it's like, you know, there's loads of them now, and they want to protect the whole family. Verse 9, Judah speaking, I myself will be surety for him. So he's saying, I will be the ransom for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, let me bear the blame forever. So you're seeing this heart condition of Judah now. It's like, Father, we have to go over there and I'll take full responsibility for Benjamin. So again, out of all the 12 brothers, we've got two brothers who are like in prime view now, right? And one a lot more dominant than the other. We've got Joseph, the whole story, but we get these little snippets, these little interjections of Judah. And Judah's just showing us that, oh, he wants to stand surety for his little brother. He wants to stand in the gap for his little brother. He's made promises to his father about the little brother. You see these pictures? And so Judah was willing to be self-sacrificing and give of himself, to lay down his life and stand in the gap for his brethren, just as Jesus said to the Father from the foundation of the world, guess what, Father? I will stand in surety for humanity. He's the lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. That's what the Bible says, right? I will stand as surety for them, Father. I will give of myself for them. And so, and just another interesting thought, what Judah said to his father, imagine Jesus returning to the Father, not redeeming mankind. Imagine it. I mean, Judah said to his dad, look, if I don't come back, take my life. He would have gone back to his father. Oh, you know, something happened to Benjamin. Matter of Jesus, whose types and shadows here, right? It's just crazy, isn't it? So again, we have these powerful messianic connotations given to us in the life of Judah, because Judah had learned many lessons in his life, which pictures the redemptive line. And then Genesis 49 tells us how we got this royal line of Judah through Jacob's blessings. Genesis 49:8, Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who shall rouse him. The scepter, now the scepter is an implement of authority and power, right? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh. Now, some people say Shiloh is a word for the Messiah, but Shiloh is also where we get the word peace from. Until Shiloh, peace, or Messiah comes. And to him, capital H, Messiah shall be the obedience of the people, binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. It kind of like gives us a little thing of the Palm Sunday, when Jesus came on a colt. Yeah? He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. I'm not quite sure what that means. But you can see that through the blessing of Jacob now, he's given over to Judah. We see that now that's going to be the royal line. And so Messiah has to come through the tribe. There was 12, right? He has to come through one of the tribes. Judah. Not Joseph. There isn't a tribe of Joseph. Because he was split, because Joseph was so heavy in the Old Testament, his tribe was split into a double portion, right? Between his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. All right? So it's not Joseph. Judah. Judah. And so, and Ephraim and Manasseh, again, were half Egyptian. Just interesting stuff. And so, there's lots of interesting things we could look as we dig a little bit deeper into what the Bible is actually trying to communicate to us. But it doesn't stop there. Because verse 3 of Matthew 1 is also pointing to another interesting story in the lineage of the promised Messiah. The promised Messiah who would crush the head of the serpent. And maybe we should look at that next week, right? But just to read the verse, it says, Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Judah begot Perez and Zerah, two more twins. Well, another set of twins. But only one of them can be the royal line. Only one of them could be the line which Messiah must come through. Amen? Amen. So maybe we should just stop there because there's a lot to take in. But next week I won't be here because I've got a wedding to officiate over. But Brother Andrew will be here and he would take us through the scriptures. But we're going to see the lovely, interesting thing about Perez and Zerah. And we're going to start talking about this thing called the scarlet thread and how it's introduced into the scriptures. Anybody know about the scarlet thread? All right. That's for next time. Dun, dun, dun. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for today. We thank you, Lord, for your word because it's rich. It's bottomless, Lord. We can never get to a place where we say, oh, we know everything about the word. No. Your word is deep, and deep calls unto deep, Lord. And your desire, Lord, is for us to look at your word and really give it the time and the attention which it needs, Lord. Not just to bypass genealogies, because there's so much richness within these people's lives and what they have to teach us about ourselves and what they have to teach us, Lord, about how you constructed it to bring that line, that seed of the Messiah, so Lord, so that we can have salvation. And so we thank you again for this time, and we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Shall we share the grace?